Congregation, the text this morning comes out basically from the studies that we have been doing in the Sunday morning Bible study on Genesis. And it is also one which comes to mind when we admit someone into the membership of our churches, that it is the reminder of both the blessings and the obligations of church membership. And so with those introductory words, could I also lead you in prayer before the preaching of the word? Father, we thank you. Oh, we thank you for the word from on high, the revelation which comes through a mighty, gracious God, as to his person, and Father, as to his saving grace to his people, and as to his expectations of them in their life before them. And Father, we ask that you would bless this word to us this morning. Effect the preaching, we do pray. Move in the response, we do pray. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Congregation, brothers and sisters and young people, I suppose it's always been the case, but when it comes to a sinful humanity, men and women, there will always be the seeking of personal corporate rights in their lives, regardless of any acknowledgement of a corresponding responsibility. And the present generation seems to take the cake in this respect. Why? Why? So-called rights are the pressing issue of the day, aren't they? Civil rights, women's rights, gender rights, the rights of this, that or the other are being advocated and claimed. Regrettably, not the right to life itself in the present time is getting much attention. And so we have abortion and euthanasia and the dreadful consequences, the disastrous consequences of the foregoing of the setting aside of that God-given right, the right to life. And of course, from day one, mankind has been afflicted with the same selfish me-too malady. It began with our first parents' congregation. It began in the gracious environment of the Garden of when a woman, Eve, launched the rights movement, and her husband, Adam, forewent the responsibilities and was held accountable by the Lord God. We read all about that in Genesis 3. And so in this we see the godless origins of the rights movement. We see the results of it in Genesis 6 with the descent of the known world at that time into overt wholesale wickedness. We see the sinful aspirations reflected in the building of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. And all of these are the fruits of rebellion against Almighty God and are clearly still evidenced on mankind's family tree. And so we get to the text this morning. I've got 3 points. You'll see them on the sermon sheet there. And the first is the visitation from on high. The text is basically chapter 17 and verses 1 to 3. And I'll just read the first verse. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord God appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. The scene is the ancient land of Canaan, or South Canaan, and Father Abram, then 99 years old, I should say, and having been savingly embraced in a covenant relationship with the Lord God over about two decades ago, when he was called out of pagan idolatry in Ur, and also some 13 years after having willfully preempted the Lord's promise of an heir by having a son, and this by going into his wife Sarah's maid. Suddenly now, and right out of the blue, receives a divine visitation. This appearance is of the Lord God. Actually, it's called a theophany, an appearance of God in human form. It's actually a Christophany. It's appearance of the pre-incarnate Son of God in human form. He is the Lord, as we see in the first part of that verse. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him. Now, this sort of appearance had taken place once before at the beginning of the making of that covenant by the Lord God with Abram. We see that in chapter 12. And this was the initial means of communication by the Lord God with the patriarchs. Of course, there was at that time no written revelation. He appeared to them personally. He appeared to them in human form. And he appeared to Abram at that time. Subsequently, of course, by means of dreams and visions, but sometimes also directly speaking to him. Of course, those things, those sorts of revelation are no longer needed because we have the complete Word of God in written form and we have the Holy Spirit to interpret it. And so now the Lord condescends to present himself in the full Shekinah glory to his servant, announcing himself as I am God Almighty. The I am is a sort of a remembrance, isn't it, of the appearance to Moses in the burning bush, the I am. He is El Shaddai, which means God all-powerful. But really, in the sense we are to see it this morning, and in the sense of when he speaks to Abraham, the God who is all-sufficient in himself, all-sufficient for his people. And particularly for Abram at that point in time. The implications of the name are therefore very clear. He is and has been not only Abram's benefactor, his provider, his protector, but in the light of what is to come and he now reveals to him and what he requires of him, he is Abram's strength. He is Abram's sufficiency for Abram to spiritually rely upon, to lean upon for all his needs. And brothers and sisters, what is for Father Abram and become Abraham is for us. It's the same message which comes through today to the Father of the faithful of all ages, to the people of God of all ages. All of God's children, all of Abraham's spiritual posterity. Did not the Lord Jesus promise the very same thing? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me, lean on me, learn of me. Did not the Apostle Paul find the Lord Jesus to be his sufficiency. You remember he was at that particular time seeking the removal of that thorn in the flesh that he might better serve the Lord. And what does the Lord say to him? We find that in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and the beginning of verse 10. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness, your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness," says Paul, "that the power of Christ may dwell in me." And then he says at the end of verse 10, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." And that is the heartening experience of the great apostle Paul. It can be the experience of all who are called to go through far less difficulties and temptations and persecutions than the apostle Paul. And then after announcing himself as God Almighty, this is the first announcement that comes to a child of God. A child of God. What does he say? And this is central to our text this morning. "Walk before me and be blameless." Only four words in the Hebrew. But I would suggest they pack a punch. And yet you might say to me, how do they pack that punch? Well, consider this. The Lord has been covenanting with Abram. And the Lord's covenants are always of grace. There was grace in the garden. Adam and Eve were placed in the gracious provision of the Garden of Eden, even before there was a command given to Adam. There was grace with Noah in the depth of depravity of mankind at that time. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was grace as with Moses when he was called to deliver the word, the law word of the Lord at Mount Sinai. Even before that, those law requirements were enunciated, those basic law requirements for all humanity. We read these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, of captivity to sin." The grace in that sentence was the prelude to the delivery of the law requirements of the deliverer. And so there was grace also with Abram. Promises and blessings had poured forth verbally from on high since the very outset of the Lord's dealings with him. Chapters 12, chapters 13, chapter 15. Without any real explicit obligations during that time. He was flooded with grace. However, when the formal cutting of the covenant came to pass in verse 15, there was an implicit grace. He was called upon to partake actively in that cutting of the covenant, the making of the covenant. But now here is the first specific obligation, and it sums up every other obligation in the vernacular of the day. I'll attempt to briefly unpack it, as it were, in layers. First of all, congregation, it's not an offer. It's not a suggestion. It's not a desire. It's all those things, of course, but it's a command. Walk before me and be blameless. It's a command. What does it mean to walk? When the scripture used the word walk, both in Old Testament and New Testament, it sums up the totality of the Christian life. The life we are to live before the one who has brought us into a living relationship with himself. It's very suggestive. It's not a running. It's a walk. And sometimes it's a plodding. And sometimes it's a struggle. But it's a walk. It's a walk before him. It's in our thoughts and our words and our deeds. And this is enabled, of course, by the work of the Lord God, by his word and spirit. And then why does he say before me? Well, this is, when I first looked at this, this seemed rather strange, you know, because the Lord Jesus says, follow me. And the Lord Jesus is presented as a good shepherd. We're to follow him. But here he comes now and says, walk before me. He's above. He's behind, in a sense. Walk before me. And what does he mean by that? Well, I am your overseer. I am your guide. I'm the one who plots the path for you. You're to look up to me, to look to me, to look up to me. There is reverence and there is obedience and there is a plea for help in that. Look up to me. You're to be accountable to me as your Lord. And then the all-important words, and be blameless. Well, we look at those words, don't we, and say, well, how on earth can I be blameless? But the sense there is of a covenantal blamelessness. You to be faithful in obeying my word. To live righteously in the sight of the Lord, according to the way that the Lord has set forth that righteous way of life. In other words, it applies to the obedience of faith. Now, that we're always going to stumble. But if there is that heart desire, that longing, in love, in awe and reverence and respect and thankfulness to walk in the obedience of faith, that is, in the Lord's eyes, to be walking blamelessly before me. He has nothing against us in that. It's a life of holiness, as we read in 1 Peter. A life which is set apart from the world to live before the Lord. It's an upright life. It's a loyal life. It's a loving life in his service. And when you come to think it, could a perfect God ask or command anything else than perfection? What did Jesus say at the end of that first chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount? Be ye, in my old translation, be you therefore perfect, as my heavenly Father is perfect. He expects us to work towards perfection, a perfection which only comes in glorification on the day of glory. To walk before me and be blameless. When we look in the mirror, to walk before me and be blameless. Secondly, the audience for Abram, because that is exactly what has happened. When a sovereign summons one of his or her subjects to appear before him, he or she is holding an audience. Not a dialogue, an audience. And here, here's Abram in the presence of royalty. He comes as one present and to present himself to hear. And thus with Abram, when his sovereign actually condescends to come down to him, he doesn't say a word. Not a word. He listens. He receives his marching orders. He is knighted formally with the title Abraham, father of a multitude of nations. And again, remindable all the honours that have been already enunciated in the other covenant revelations, and he's virtually there repeated, they're impressed upon him, the honours which have been showered upon him. And what does he do, congregation? Well, he's 99 years old and he could stumble, couldn't he? But he doesn't stumble. What does it say in verse 3? And Abram fell on his face. Abram fell on his face. He fell down in worship, deliberate, bowing before the Lord. Not saying a word, but that said it all, congregation. It said it all. He accepted what the Lord had said, that this was his covenant obligation. He accepted this obligation was set upon him by the Lord God Almighty. And he worshipped the Lord. How do we worship the Lord? How do we best worship the Lord? That's the reason it's called a service of worship. Wholehearted worship. He throws himself face down before his liege, his master, his Lord. And I address you as fellow subjects of the Most High. Not a word is said. No ifs, no buts. Simply wholehearted worship. And congregation, that's not all. In response to the privileges showered upon him, we read in the following verses, upon the instructions issued to him, he is formally to ratify the covenant. And he does so in those verses 9 to 14. He does so with the required rite of circumcision. And this is not a sermon on circumcision this morning, but that was the sign of the covenant, the sign of the sealing of that covenant. He loses no time in complying. When you read perhaps later on, he goes straight away and he does it. And he does it exactly as the Lord has commanded, in precise obedience to a precise request, but not a request, a command. The one who has thrown himself face down before the Lord faces up to his responsibilities before him, his covenant responsibilities. And don't you remember, that's exactly what happened at the when the disciples were assembled in Galilee. We read about it in Matthew chapter 28. They were told to assemble there in Galilee and await upon the Lord, and he would meet them there. And he appeared gloriously in his resurrected form. And what did they do? The first thing they do, you remember? The scripture tells us they worshipped him. Before any orders were given, before the commission was delivered, they bowed down and worshipped before him. Lastly, our marching orders. Because this now obviously applies to the people of all ages, the redeemed of the Lord. Congregation, even though the Lord's gracious saving covenant is unilateral, in other words, it's made by him. It is his making. Remember when we read that section this morning, I will repeatedly right through that particular section, I will. He makes it. He imposes it. He graciously imposes it. It's two-sided in its practice. He makes it, we keep it. It has two sides to it. Grace is to be met by gratitude. Privilege is to be answered by a performance. A performance from the heart, by the way. And although Abraham, now exalted father and more, is an example to this, believers are left with the most perfect example in our wonderful Lord Jesus. Not only the one who examples covenant obedience par excellence, if we might say, but he enables covenant obedience. Abraham could never do that. He enables it. He too came down from the heights of glory, just as in our text. And yet, in doing so, he put aside the perfect robes, the real robes, the robes of office in the Trinity. He put them aside. Philippians tells us he took upon himself the actual form of a servant. Not just an appearance, he took upon that actual form in the incarnation. He became obedient unto death, Philippians tells us, as the suffering servant, in perfect submission to the Father. And why? because he did the very things that his people failed to do and could never succeed in doing. He did it for them, the suffering servant, the example of a servant, the one who affected our capacity to start becoming servants of the Lord. He did it. And he did it for the bestowed right, not the merited right, not the accomplished right, but the bestowed right of that we may become children of God, whose service is to be perfect freedom. And so when our walk upon this earth is done, that same walk having been a righteous one, because that's required of us, and we stand before the glorified Lord Jesus, who is our judge now upon the throne, we will not hear those devastating, disowning words, "I never knew you, depart from me." But we will hear the joy, we'll have the joy of hearing that we will be with him in glory. Matthew 25. This isn't because we earned or merited this eternal privilege. Oh, heaven forbid. But because of his meriting that right, that privilege for us. The gift of eternal salvation, so that the gift of faith has been shown in an obedience to certify its fruitfulness in the eyes of the Lord. All that's in Matthew 25, as verses 31 and onwards. And so, as spiritual children of Abraham, we will have been enabled to walk as he was enabled to walk. And congregation, did not the Lord Jesus say to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The visitation from on high, the audience for Abraham, our marching orders following after Abraham. Beloved, when we want to sum this up, and I've tried to think about this, of course, all that the Scripture has said in this text, all it says elsewhere in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it would seem to me that it's all resolved in the personal pronoun me. Me, just me. Here we've have to ask ourselves personally and searchingly, what is most important to us in our lives? Who is most important to us in our lives as blood-bought believers? Is it the Lord's me in our text, walk before me and be blameless? Or is it a personal me of our ego? A personal my of sinful aspiration. What is it? We have to ask ourselves that. In the light of our text, in the light of the backup texts, so many of them, a lot of them in the New Testament. Which me is most important? In other words, can I put it this way finally? Who is the first person in our life? It's a play on words, but who is the first person in our life? And for Abraham, the choice he made signified the crucifying of himself and the serving of his Saviour God. And for him, the first person was the one with the capital P. Praise be the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Father, Father, we're so privileged to have this completed word. We know that Abraham was treated to wonderful privilege of a personal appearance. that, Father, we may see our Lord Jesus by faith. We may see him in his word, the way he lived, the way he died, the way he taught, the way he exemplified. Oh, Father, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for every text of Scripture. Thank you how it welds together, how it supports, how it builds, how it verifies, it certifies. Oh, Father, thank you for this word which reminds us that all privilege is bestowed upon us in this life. And with it comes responsibility. Would you strengthen us for these things in love, devotion, and thankfulness? For we ask it in Jesus' name.